You're listening to Messianic Moments, the podcast that explores biblical truth from a Messianic Jewish perspective. We invite you to join us as we dive into the richness of the Jewish faith in Messiah Yeshua. Unlock the transformative power of Scripture and learn how to apply biblical wisdom in our daily lives. Whether you're a seasoned disciple of Messianic Judaism or just curious about this unique faith, welcome to Messianic Moments Podcast.
Shalom, shalom. This week's Torah portion is Parsha Balak, found in the book of Bamidbar, or Numbers, chapter 22, all the way through the first part of chapter 25, verse 9. This is the portion where we are introduced to the king Balak, and also to a Gentile prophet of God known as Balaam, who's a very interesting character. And when you look at this Torah portion, it summarizes a very key topic known as spiritual vision or spiritual sight. It is the ability to see past the physical realm, what is going on in the world around us and to our own lives, and realizing there's a spiritual element going on, right? We see this in Ephesians chapter 6, for example. We're not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and powers and authorities of and principalities of this dark world, right? And so there's a spiritual realm. There's things happening all around us in a, if you want to use quantum mechanics or whatever it is, theoretical physics, you know, other dimensions. There's another side of reality. There's a spiritual side of reality. There's something going on that we may not be able to see, but we can experience the effects of. And that's kind of what this Torah portion sums up and talks about. It also deals with divine promises as well, God's divine promises, and ultimately a call to action. It calls all of us to this day to align our hearts, our minds, our souls, our spirit, our entire body, our will, align it with God's eternal perspective, because he is above everything. He knows everything. He is all controlling, all sovereign, and he sees everything, past, present, future, and also in the spiritual realm as well as the physical realm, right? So he sees everything. We need to align with his eternal perspective and trust in him even when things just don't make any sense. Now, Parsha Balak is a story that ultimately challenges us to see beyond the noise of the world, especially with the news. If you turn on the news, boy, it's depressing. It's always depressing, all right? So we need to see beyond the noise of the world, see beyond, or if you listen to podcasts like this one or, you know, a political podcast, I sometimes listen to those as well. We need to see beyond the noise. We need to align ourselves with the Word of God. This parsha also teaches us to tame our tongues, and we'll get into that a little bit later on in this podcast episode, and ultimately to embrace a love in our hearts and in our actions that reflects the heart of Yeshua. So let's unpack this Torah portion together. In this portion, we meet Balaam. He is a Gentile prophet of God, and he ultimately has some introductions for himself. He is a man who calls himself, quote, the man whose eye is opened in Numbers chapter 24, verse 4. He also claimed to know the knowledge of the Most High God and see the vision of the Almighty in Numbers chapter 24, verse 15 and 16, right? So Balaam here shows himself as confident in his spiritual insight. He kind of boasts about the fact that he is able to see things that are in the spiritual realm. He's able to hear things, and he has visions of the Almighty God and visions of the future and of the present and so on and so forth, right? And yet, in a humbling plot twist here, we have another character on the scene, his donkey. And his donkey ultimately showed that he had more, or she had more spiritual insight and a wider opened eye than he did. And that is a massive plot twist, right? When an angel of the Lord, according to this Torah portion, stood in their path, Balaam was completely blind to the divine presence of this angel of the Lord. But yet the donkey recognized the danger and refused to move forward, right? So this moment sets the stage for a powerful lesson. True spiritual sight, true spiritual vision comes not from our own understanding, but from submitting to God's perspective, God's revealed word, his redemptive plans, his word, his Ruach HaKodesh will be our guide and our eyes, right? It has nothing to do with our understanding, leaning our own on our own understanding, leaning on our own systematic theology and our doctrines and the traditions that we've inherited from other faith leaders and so on and so forth. No. True spiritual vision comes from aligning ourselves, our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our tongue, our souls with the divine perspective of God. And that is where it comes from. So Balaam's story unfolds as King Balak, the king of Moab, hires him to curse the people of Israel, right? So King Balak fears Israel's strength and wants to weaken them through spiritual means. But God intervenes, turning Balaam's intended curses into blessings. That's the beauty of God's character. You know, he's able to do that. He did that also later on in the story of Esther, right? We got Haman, for example. Boo! We got Haman, who built all the gallows for Mordecai and the Jews. And then at the end of the story, plot twist, the gallows ended up becoming the gallows for Haman and his henchmen, right? So God intervenes. He does this massive plot twist. He turns the curses into blessings. He intervenes and then just turns it on its head. So let's look at the four oracles that Balaam delivers, each revealing God's heart for his chosen people, Israel. Now, in the first oracle we find in Numbers chapter 23, verses 8 through 10, Balaam declares, "How can I curse one whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce one whom Adonai has not denounced?" Right? So from the heights, he sees Israel as a nation that is set apart, kadosh, set apart, holy, countless as the dust, destined for blessing, right? He even longs to share in their fate. He says, "Let my soul die the death of the upright, the tzaddik, the righteous. Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his." Right? So this oracle of his, the first oracle, reminds us that God's favor over Israel is unshakable and rooted in his covenantal love. That's what it reminds us of. In the second oracle, Numbers chapter 23, verse 18 through 24, Balaam affirms God's unchanging nature by saying, "God is not a man who lies or a son of man who changes his mind. Does he speak and then not do it, or promise and not fulfill it?" So God here has commanded blessing and that no sorcery or divination can stand against Israel. They are a people led by the king's shout, rising like a lion with unstoppable strength. This speaks to God's faithfulness to his promises, no matter the opposition. Key phrases, key topics here. So the third oracle, Numbers chapter 24, verses 5 through 9, says it's one actually that is sung in every synagogue around the world on Shabbat. That's how powerful this whole situation is, this entire passage, and what God miraculously did by turning the curses into blessings. We Jews, to this very day, in every synagogue and Messianic synagogue around the world, on every Shabbat, sing this very oracle, the third oracle. Ma tovu ohalecha Yaakov, mishkenotecha Israel. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, and your dwelling places, O Israel, right? And then he goes on, like valleys, they are spread out, like gardens beside a river, right? So Israel's future is one of abundance and victory with a king that is greater than any earthly ruler. That's what this oracle is all about. It's present, it's future. This is who Israel is in the eyes of God, right? Balaam concludes by saying, he who blesses you, Israel, will be blessed, and he who curses you will be cursed. This is a divine principle that echoes throughout Scripture and is even more so applicable to this very day. God's heart is to bless those who align with his covenant people. That is the beauty of the promise of God. Now, finally, in the fourth oracle, Numbers chapter 24, verses 17 through 24, Balaam sees a future star and scepter rising from Israel, which is a prophecy pointing to Mashiach, to Messiah, the Messiah King. Of course, Messiah King Yeshua, who will triumph over the nations, though enemies like Moab and Edom and Amalek will fall, God's plan for Israel's ultimate victory remains secure. This oracle invites us to trust in God's redemptive plan, not just for Israel, but for the entire world, and to also trust and submit to his sovereignty. But here's where the story challenges so many believers to this very day and challenges the worldwide narrative that we see in the news as well. In the book of Yehuda or Jude, we're warned about those who go the way of Balaam in Jude 1:11. And like Balaam, many today claim to have, quote, open eyes, end quote, right? They're woke, if you will. Reading this week's Torah portion, I just thought that it was really, really funny. I had kind of what I call a Jonathan Cahn moment, where you kind of see things in the modern world, and you're piecing it together like a puzzle. These people claim to be woke, and unfortunately, wokeism has infiltrated both the left and the right here in the United States. Both the liberals and the conservatives are rising against Israel, which is unfortunate. But many people today claim to have open eyes, but ultimately they are spiritually blind. They curse Israel, saying things like, oh, they aren't the true Israel. Those Israelites aren't real Israelites. Ashkenazi, that's not real Israel. Or they're no longer chosen. I hear that all the time. They're not the chosen people. They rejected Messiah. They killed Messiah, blah, 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 blah. Right? They get all caught up in news narratives and lean on their own understanding, and yet they miss the spiritual reality behind the physical world, behind what's actually going on. They even miss the redemptive plan of God. They completely negate and nullify the Abrahamic covenant, and they ultimately make God into a man who lies and a man who says that he's going to do something and yet does not do. The very thing that Balaam was forced to say and utter by God's spirit and guidance, that God is not a man that lies, nor that, you know, what he says will not come to pass, right? What he says will come to pass. He's not a man that lies. Israel is destined for abundance and victory and so on and so forth, right? So this is, all of his oracles show the heart that God has for his chosen people, regardless of the status of where they're at. It's an unconditional love, and that's the beauty of God. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? These people get caught up in the news and all these narratives and lean on their own understanding, and they just miss on this whole message. But Scripture reminds us that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness, as Ephesians 6 says. right? And as Daniel 10, for example, reveals, there's a battle in the heavens that shapes what we see on earth, right? We've got that vision with Daniel of all these nations that he's witnessing at war, and yet the angel shows him that there's actually demons. There's demonic forces that are puppeteering, if you will. They're the ones actually battling in the heavenly realms. And although we can't see the heavenly realm battle of all these angelic figures and beings, we are witnessing the physical effects, the physical version of that playing out in our world, in our realm that we can actually see. So it's easy to fall into the trap of cursing rather than blessing. That's what we kind of take away from this Torah portion. The world's perspective, whether from the political left or right, can seduce us easily. All these commentators, so many commentators, unfortunately, even conservative commentators like Candace Owens and Tucker Carlson and Michael Knowles, and I mean, there's a list of these people. They can seduce us into questioning God's word, and they use God's word in a manipulative way for their own agenda to curse Israel. And yet they say, oh, I got a heart for Israel. I love Israel. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And yet they say that out of one side of their mouth, while at the other side of the mouth, they say, oh, they're no longer Jews. They're no longer the chosen people. They're evil. They're wicked, blah, 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 right? They echo ultimately the serpent's same lie, the ancient lie in Genesis 3, did God really say? But scripture is very clear. God's covenant with Israel is eternal, and their gifts and calling are irrevocable. Romans 11, chapter 28 through 29. God uses Israel to fulfill his purposes, even in their rebellion, just as he used Pharaoh's heart, you know, to harden his heart to display his glory in Exodus chapter 7 through 14. God uses Israel for his purpose and his glory. He loves Israel. They are his people. Our role isn't to curse, but to bless. As believers, we are not called to curse. We are called to bless, to tame our tongue, and to have our speech seasoned with salt and grace, and that what we say should be edifying. That's what we're called to, right? We are called also to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122, verse 6, and to trust God's redemptive plan, especially his redemptive plan for his people Israel. Right, so this brings us, when we let this sink in to our hearts, it brings us to the heart of Yeshua's message in the Gospels. If you sum up his Gospels from a Jewish perspective, during the time of Yeshua, the biggest sin, according to the Talmud in Jewish tradition, the biggest sin that Israel committed during the Second Temple time is known as Sinat Chinam. Sinat Chinam, also known as baseless hatred, right? Ultimately, they had baseless hatred or Sinat Chinam towards Yeshua and his followers. Yeshua's message is the antidote to Sinat Chinam. It is Ahavat Chinam, or baseless love. Baseless love. Yeshua prayed for those who crucified him, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, in Luke 23. If he could bless his enemies, Rome, at the time of his crucifixion, as he was literally nailed to the cross, and pray for their forgiveness and show compassion and mercy in a moment of pure torture and agony and death, when he could very easily have said some pretty profane things, he could have said some pretty nasty stuff right then and there, but no, he chose to bless his enemies, to bless those who literally crucified him. The Romans and some of the Sadducean leaders at the time, he chose to bless them. If he could bless his enemies with such love and compassion during that time, how much more should we be able to bless Israel and the Israelites, even in their time of imperfection and rebellion? We're called to pray for our enemies. We're called to pray for Israel as well. We're called to pray for both sides of the coin. Israel is not our enemies, even though some believers who go to Israel to this day might experience persecution, but we're called to count our trials as joy, All right, we're called to count it as joy. Yeah, there's ways to rebuke out of love using scripture, of course. But that just because we experience persecution or so on and so forth doesn't mean that they're not the chosen people, doesn't mean that that the Jewish people are not loved by God. Again, Romans 11, 28 through 29 deals with that very message. We're called to pray for them, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, pray for their salvation, but also to stand firm on God's promises for his people Israel. All Israel will be saved, Romans 11, 26, and we're invited, all of us, Jew and Gentile alike, all believers are invited to align with that redemptive plan and story. So let's be careful. We need to be careful with our words, right? Especially I see this on social media. We need to be careful with our words. Our loved ones, our friends, our family members, our fellow congregants, our brothers and sisters in faith, we need to be careful with our words. We cannot fall into the snares of Balaam, seduced by false narratives or human reasoning towards Israel. Instead, let us see with the eyes of God, the eyes of Messiah Yeshua, the eyes that see the beauty of his covenant, the certainty of his promises, and the power of his love, right? Even though we see Israel, we might see them in rebellion. Okay, we're seeing the physical right now. We're seeing the issue going on in the physical. But why not elevate our vision and see them through the eyes of God? Through the eyes of God, by saying, wow, God sees them as Balaam said in his oracles, how wonderful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. Those who bless you will be blessed, and those who cursed you will be cursed. Why can't we see them with the eyes of God? Just because we see them in rebellion, we see them doing things. Some believers have told me in conversation, oh, well, you know, I just strongly disagree with their government, and I can't love them for that. I can't bless them for that. I can't blah, 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 blah. All these excuses. I get it. I understand. In the physical, it's difficult to understand what is going on. But when we understand scripture, when we understand prophecy, like Zephaniah chapter 2, for example, which I personally believe we've been seeing elements of Zephaniah 2 since October 7th, 2023. But we have to elevate our vision above our flesh. We cannot look at things in the flesh and lean on our own understanding. The heart is deceitful above all else. We need to look with the eyes of God. That's what we need. That's what we need, right? We cannot fall into the trap of cursing. Let us bless, not curse, trusting that those who bless Israel will be blessed, that God will be a God of promises and not a man that lies. So let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the salvation of all people, all the world, standing firm on the biblical side of prophecy. So I invite you to reflect. Are there ways that we have been tempted to curse rather than bless? And not just about Israel, just in general. People in work, or even work itself, or our schools, or just social interactions, our family, friends, whatever it is, our marriages, our relationships, have we been tempted to curse rather than bless? If so, let's bring those things to God in prayer, asking him to open our eyes to his truth and to see people and situations in his eyes rather than in our eyes, and fill our hearts with his ahavat chinam, his baseless love, his unconditional love that looks past imperfections. May we walk in ahavat chinam of Yeshua, loving without condition, just as Yeshua does for us on a daily. Thank you so much for tuning in, and I hope that you are blessed for the rest of your week and onwards. Maranatha, may Yeshua come speedily and in our days. Amen.